verses 5 through 9. Starting in verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service, as do people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from a heart-rendering service, with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Powerful things in life always impact us. Consider the sun, for example, the sun on a warm day. Now, I know this illustration is somewhat misplaced, being it's dead of winter, but imagine a warm, sunny day in the summer, 85, 90 degrees, and you walk outside from being inside the air conditioning, you walk outside, and immediately, as you encounter the sun, you are affected. You feel the warmth of the sun rays on your skin immediately as you walk outside. If you stay outside for a few minutes, your body temperature, as you were affected by the sun, this powerful thing, it starts to rise and sweat starts pouring down you. If you stay out for a very long time, your skin is actually changed. It becomes a little darker tan. Or if you're blessed with a complexion like mine, you start looking like a tomato. But as you encounter the sun, something this powerful, you are impacted. You are affected. Well, according to the Bible, the gospel is the same way. If we understand the gospel, if we truly receive it, if we understand it and see the good news of what Christ has done in history, coming, leaving his throne in heaven, coming to earth, walking as a man, obeying the Lord, suffering, being tortured, finally dying on the cross for us, so that we could have a relationship with God. If we truly understand that, this powerful truth, then we are affected. We can't not be impacted by the gospel. And so it starts changing us, much as the sun changes us when we are exposed to it. It changes, and it changes everything. It changes the way that we think about others, the way that we relate to others, the way that we forgive others, the way that we speak, the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we think about our finances, the way that we think about our family relationships. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the home and how the gospel impacts the home. It impacts the way a husband and a wife are to treat one another. It impacts the way that parents and children are to treat one another. And today, this week, as we look at Ephesians, we're going to see how the gospel not only impacts the home, but impacts the workplace. Many of you, most of you perhaps, have some encounter in the workplace. You go to work and you have coworkers, you have employees, perhaps you have employers, bosses that you interact with. If you're at home, then the same authority structures exist. Perhaps if you have kids, if you're a stay-at-home mom, you are, in a sense, their masters throughout the day. Sometimes it feels that way, like you have these little employees, you're trying to, you know, whip them along. If you are children, you're not in the workplace, but you have those who are in authority over you, right? At home, your mom and dad. At school, your teachers. When you engage in commercial enterprise of any kind, you go to a restaurant, go to the store, you are in the workplace. People are serving you in those settings. And so today, as we consider how the gospel impacts the workplace, let's remember this. The gospel is so powerful that it inevitably comes in and changes our hearts. And so let's ask ourselves, let's do some deep soul searching and consider, how is God calling us to greater faithfulness in all of these areas? Today, as we look at the gospel in the workplace, we're going to see three things, and these three things are outlined in your bulletin. First of all, we're going to see how the gospel impacts the works of servants. Works of servants. Secondly, for your fill in the blanks, we're going to see how the gospel impacts the works of masters. the works of servants, the works of masters, and finally, we're going to see what the gospel tells us about the works of God. Works of servants, works of masters, works of God. Now let's get right in here. We're going to look at verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, this is a passage, and I think it's helpful to kind of get the awkwardness out of the way. This is a passage many times when I've come to, and I just kind of feel awkward because it talks about slaves, and I wonder sometimes, is the Bible condoning slavery? Is this what Paul's saying? And sometimes non-Christians look at us and say, well, the Bible says all these crazy things, including talking about slaves, and it's outdated. Well, let's set the record straight and then get on to how it applies to our life. The Bible, God, Paul here is not condoning, it's not promoting slavery. That's not what he's doing. What Paul is doing is he is writing to men and women in Ephesus and in other parts of the world who were, in fact, slaves. And his writing to them as slaves did not make them slaves. They already were slaves because of the Greco-Roman world. Now, slavery looked a lot different oftentimes than what we think of slaves in our American heritage and the horrors of the African slave trade. And yes, some people throughout history even tried to use the Bible to justify that, which was sinful and wrong, and the Bible does not promote slavery. However, even though it was different, and it was more like indentured servitude, indentured servants, who, you know, back in the time of Paul, they didn't have bankruptcy laws the way we do today. And so if you became bankrupt, if you lost all of your money, what you would do is you would put yourself in the service of someone and you would become an indentured servant. Now, even as an indentured servant, you would oftentimes have a chance to actually save up the money you made and one day actually be free again. So it was very different. Nonetheless, there was some abuse that would happen in these slave conditions. Even as an indentured servant, sometimes masters would be abusive. Sometimes they would beat and sometimes kill their servants. So this is an oppressive system, even though it's different from what we think of. So it's fair to ask, why does Paul speak to servants? And why doesn't he want to overthrow this evil structure, this evil external structure of slavery? Well, God makes it very clear. First of all, God is for the oppressed. He speaks on their behalf. He works on their behalf. He defends the oppressed, the slaves, the servants. That is God's heart. It beats for those who are poor and broken down. God is not promoting slavery. In fact, here he warns the masters of the slaves. He says, be careful how you treat them because they are mine. I am their God and I will defend their case. God is not a God of slavery. God is a God who frees slaves. He did that in the Old Testament through Egypt. He brought his people, slaves in Egypt, out and he gave them freedom. God is the God who gives freedom, and this is what he promises all of us, a spiritual freedom, no matter what our external circumstances are. He says the Bible, the truth of the gospel, will set you free. This spiritual truth actually does come in and impacts even our notions of how we treat others and fairness and equality. Paul later in the book of Philemon actually writes to a slave owner, Philemon, and he says, I want you to release your servant Onesimus who had run away. Not only do I want to forgive him for running away, but I actually want you to free him because that's what the gospel should make you do. In history, William Wilberforce, because of his faith, he was a member of British Parliament, and his conviction of the gospel and the way that it impacts us and it allows us to see others as equal in God and sees us as undeserving, his faith actually led him to lead in the abolishment of slavery in England. So God is not a God of slavery. What he's doing is he is speaking to men and women who are in certain socioeconomic conditions. And Paul here wants the church to know that no matter where you find yourself right now, the gospel applies to you. If you're a master, the gospel applies to you. If you are a servant, the gospel applies to you. And so today Paul is saying, and God is saying through Paul, to you, the gospel applies to you. I don't know where you find yourself. You may not have anybody who is an employee of yours. You may not have a master in the sense of a boss, that you go to work and you answer to your boss. But still, the concepts of obedience, submission, respect, kindness that come out of this passage, they do apply to you today. And I want to challenge you to think through different areas of your life and how is the gospel speaking to you. The gospel applies to us today. So Paul speaks to slaves or servants, and he says to them, yes, you're gathered for worship today, because remember what was happening is Paul's letter would be read to the church, and as they're read, Paul is speaking to them, and he's saying, yes, today you are gathered for worship, and some of you are servants, some of you are masters, but when you leave this place, you have a responsibility before the Lord, how you interact with your masters. Slaves, you are to be obedient to your masters. You are to do what they say. And as we talked about last week with children and parents, as these servants obeyed their masters, that in and of itself was an act of worship. That was an act of worship. As you submit unto the Lord and you obey those in authority of you, it is an act of worship. Now, Paul here makes it very clear, as he did last week, that external obedience is not enough. External obedience, just merely doing what is commanded of you, that is not enough. God wants to go after the heart and the actions. And so Paul says, I want you to obey your earthly masters with sincerity of heart, as you would Christ. We need to be careful about this in the church sometimes, because many of us, if you've been in church for a while, you know the rules, you've heard the rules, and we become pretty good oftentimes at keeping the rules, at least the ones that people see. However, sometimes we pay less attention to our hearts. Heart matters like pride and envy and jealousy and covetousness. God's calling us to have a heart, not just external actions, but a heart that pleases the Lord. And so he calls to slaves and says, slaves, servants, as you are interacting with your masters, with those in authority over you, you are to obey them, and you are to obey them with a sincere heart, as unto the Lord. Paul is challenging his readers and us today, when you go to work and you have a boss who is speaking to you, maybe yelling at you, maybe not listening to you, maybe not treating you fairly, yet Paul is asking us, he's commanding us in the Lord to respect and to treat our bosses as we would Christ. So we are to, as we go to work, look past perhaps that red-faced boss angry at us, in our face, maybe mistreating us, and instead of that angry red-faced boss, we are to see Christ, and we are to treat him in that manner, as unto the Lord. Well, I know this is uncommon. What's more common is to obey your boss, to do what's commanded of you when the boss is looking, and do just enough not to get in trouble, or maybe just enough to get a promotion. And of course, you're doing the work that you most enjoy doing, and you're avoiding the work that is most painful. That's the most common way in this world to obey. When people are looking, you do what you want to do, that those tasks that are most favorable to you, in such a way to avoid criticism and maybe just to get a promotion. God calls us to have a very different motivation. Not only are we to obey externally, not only are we to do it with a sincere heart, not only are we to do it as unto the Lord, but we are to do it with a different motivation. We are to do it serving the Lord, not serving men. This is very different than the world. This is not common. We are not looking after worldly rewards. We're not looking for people's praise. We're looking for the Lord's praise, who is always looking at us. And think for a moment, what if Christ himself, what if Jesus Christ on this earth, what if he obeyed like the world obeyed? What if, as he was in his earthly ministry, he obeyed the Father in so much as it was easy for him to do so? Or what if he obeyed in so much as it was easy for him to do so, and so that people responded well to him. He obeyed as long as people liked him and approved of what he said and did. What if that was Christ's attitude? I'll obey as long as it's not difficult and as long as no one gets mad at me. And it's not painful for me. And I don't have to sacrifice. If Christ had that attitude, none of us would be here. None of us would have any hope. But what we read in the Bible is very different. The gospel shows us that Christ obeyed perfectly. He obeyed selflessly. He obeyed his Father, who he submitted to. He interacted with others and loved them even when they persecuted him, when they hurled insults at him, when they beat him, when they put him on a cross. Even then, he served, he obeyed as a servant. Well, so consider how this applies to us today. And again, I'm sure that we are all servants in many different ways. Some of us have a boss that we can think of right now that we're responsible for. Some of us have children that we're responsible for teaching in a school. And so in a sense, you were there to serve them. I don't know how this applies to you, but I know that it does. So consider this. The Bible calls us to do all our work as unto the Lord. Oz Guinness, in The Call, he's a Christian writer, and he was talking about this concept of obedience to the Lord and seeing your work as something that you do, not for men, but as unto the Lord. And he told us about this group of it was a branch of Quakers. They actually called themselves the Shakers, which is interesting. But they were in the furniture making business. And they saw their ministry, these Shakers saw that their ministry making furniture was done as unto the Lord. And read what he said. Here's the philosophy of Shaker furniture making. Make every product better than it's ever been done before. Make the parts you cannot see as well as the parts you can see. Use only the best materials, even for the most everyday items. Give the same attention to the small detail as you would the largest. Design every item you make so that it would last forever. Each Shaker chair, it was said, was fit for an angel to sit on. Now, this example of these Shakers and how they saw their jobs and saw what they were doing. They were there to serve the customers, and they valued their work so much that they put so much effort into it that even the things that weren't seen, the little pieces of furniture that never would be seen, never be appreciated, they saw that they were doing it as unto the Lord. And so whether or not people see it, whether or not anyone ever appreciated it, that was their act of worship. You may be in the furniture-making business. You may not be in the furniture-making business. You may be a teacher. You may be a businessman, a salesman. You may be in marketing. I don't know where you are specifically, but I know this. The gospel calls you to do your work as unto the Lord. You may have a wonderful boss. If so, praise God for that man or that woman. You may have an awful boss, a boss that makes it hard to obey, and yet God still put that boss in your situation for a reason. And still you are called to submit, to obey, to respect as unto the Lord. This applies to all of us. So let's consider in our lives the ways in which God calls us to serve. Paul doesn't just talk to servants, though, of course. He continues and talks to masters. Look at verse 9. Masters, do the same thing to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality in him. Paul is talking first to the servants, and he says, servants, you need to treat your masters as you would treat the Lord. Respect them. Interact with them with love and kindness and obedience. And then he turns to the masters, and you can't imagine how earth-shattering this would be in their culture. He says, now, masters, I want you to do the same to them. Now, masters in this culture, even though slavery was different from the African slave trade, it still was an oppressive structure. And masters often would beat their servants. They would treat them very poorly because at the end of the day, what they wanted to do was they wanted to make a buck. They wanted to get the most work for the least amount of money. And if they had to coerce, if they had to manipulate, if they had to threaten, if they had to beat their servants, they would do it as long as it made them work more and it increased the master's wealth. And to the masters in this society where beating, where persecution, where threatening was normal, Paul says, stop. Stop. That is not acceptable for a child of God. You are no longer to threaten them, but treat them with kindness. Treat them, masters, as you would treat the Lord. And Paul gives a warning here. He doesn't just say stop threatening them, stop mistreating them, but he warns them, the masters. He says, and if you don't, I am their vindicator. I am their judge. Because, masters, remember, they may be your servants, but you are my servant. And I will defend them. That's what God says. But there's not just the threat of God's punishment that should motivate us, masters, those who have others in our care. Parents, you have others in your care. Teachers, you have a whole classroom in your care. Businessmen, businesswomen, oftentimes you have others in your care. Those who are answer to you, who are responsible to you. God says to us, we are to treat them with kindness as unto the Lord. And why should we do this? Well, all you have to do is look to the cross. Because whereas it's common in this world for bosses to look at their employees and put the squeeze on them, try to get the most, kind of like a lemon, you try to get the most juice out of them for the least amount of effort, oftentimes bosses will look at employees and do that. Whatever it takes to squeeze every last ounce of energy, every last ounce of productivity, I'm going to squeeze them like a lemon and get all that there is to get. That's common back in Paul's day, and that's common today. But once again, Paul challenges, we just have to consider the gospel here. What if God's attitude towards us was that way? What if God looked at us and says, you are my loyal subjects, you are my servants, and I am going to make you holy. I am going to get holiness out of you, even if I have to squeeze you, even if I have to pressure you, and I put all the pressure of divine holiness upon you. I'm going to squeeze you until you are holy. Well, God knows that had he done that, we would have all been crushed because we can't stand up to the pressure of God's holiness. We can't do it. And so if God's attitude towards us was the common attitude of employers to employees, then we would all be doomed. We would all be condemned. So instead, God looks at us, his loyal subjects, well, his disloyal subjects who have been rebellious, he looks at us and he knows that we must be made holy in order to be with him. But rather than taking us in his grip and squeezing us like a lemon to make us holy, he looks at us with love and he looks with even greater love as at a son. And rather than taking us in his grip, he takes his son in his grip. And he proceeds to squeeze his son as he walks this earth. He puts the squeeze of holiness on him, puts all the pressure of divine holiness, and puts this immense force onto Jesus. And yet, unlike us, Jesus is not crushed. He walks this earth, and every law, all of the holiness of God is thrust upon him, and yet Jesus bears it. Step after step after step, even when obedience becomes very difficult at the end of his life, and he's led to the cross, carrying the cross up the hill to Calvary, and yet all of the pressure of holiness sitting upon Christ, and yet he succeeds, whereas you and I never could. And so at the end of his life, he gives us his holiness so that you and I could be holy and be before God. And yet, at the end of his life, God says, I'm not done with you. Not only do you have to bear the full pressure of holiness, but you have to bear the full pressure of my wrath. Because you and I, not only did we not live up to God's holiness, but we have rebelled in 1,000 ways, in our actions, in our words, in our hearts. And so someone has to pay for that. Someone has to experience God's wrath. And so once again, God looks at us with love in his eyes, and he looks at Christ. And he says, you will bear my wrath in place of my people. And so on the cross, God pours out all of the divine wrath on Christ, and Christ is crushed so that we would not have to experience that. If this is the way that God treats us, how can we not treat others with grace? How can we not treat others with love? Employers, those who have people over them, answering to them, teachers, parents. Consider this, God has showed an immense patience with us. We must be patient with those under us. God has showed immense love, immense grace, immense kindness. How could we not show immense kindness and love and patience to those under us? Teachers, you have kids in your class. I'm sure some kid in your class that just drives you crazy. And employers, bosses, you know, how great would it be if every class was full of behaviorally A-list students? Behaviorally. You know, they always did exactly what was asked of them, when was asked of them, in the right attitude with a smile on their face, just waiting for the next order. How great would that be? How great would it be, bosses, if all of your employees had such a wonderful attitude, had such a marvelous obedience? They were A-list employees. And yet God says, I have given you those under you exactly the ones that you are meant to deal with. This week, those you interact with at work, I gave those interactions to you. I have a purpose. I have a reason. They are yours, and I want you to love them. We are to show the same kind of kindness, and we need to root out this inner tyrant that sometimes we have in us, because it's just easier. It's easier to boss around. It's easier to give an ultimatum. It's easier to toss someone to the curb than it is to get to roll up your sleeves, get in the trenches, and work with them. To teach them, to train, to model, to have patience. That's harder. And yet that's exactly what God did for us. We are to root out the inner tyrant, instead put on the coach's hat. But also, some of you have employees that within the system of your work, you have to fire. You don't have a choice, perhaps. Maybe it's an order given to you and you have to let someone go. Maybe you know yourself, even if you have freedom, you know that this person isn't the right fit, and so you need to let them go, but still you can do it in obedience with Ephesians 6. You can do it with kindness, with respect, with love. You can do it praying for them, talking with them, helping them get set up for the next job. We are called to show kindness, to show love, to show forbearance with those we work with. But finally, we see in Ephesians 6, not only do we see the work of servants, the work of masters, but we see the work of God. It says this in verse 8. Knowing this, that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. The Bible helps us to see in three dimensions. I think oftentimes you and I see in two dimensions. We see work relationships. There's an employee and there's an employer. We see family relationships. There's a husband and there's a wife. But in all of these relationships, there is a third dimension, and that is God. God is involved in all of these relationships. He has given them to you for a purpose. This week, your interactions at work are not accidental. They are not happenstance. They are sovereign interactions that God has given to you this week. And as we see these relationships with three dimensions, we appreciate the significance of these relationships. We see how special they are. What an opportunity it is for us to worship. God says he will reward those for how they interact as employers, as masters. The Bible talks about rewards. Now, we all know that we are not saved by our good works. But as children of God, saved by grace, God does give us rewards for our good works in this life and in eternity. This is a reality. And consider for me, dream for just a moment before we close. Dream what these rewards might be. As a servant, as an employer, as an employee, as a master, consider what these rewards might be for you. Perhaps as you work as unto the Lord, as you see with new eyes your workplace, your coworkers, your boss, those who work under you, as you see those with new eyes, you have a new intensity, and you pour yourself out into your work more faithfully. Perhaps as a result of that, that work is noticed and you receive a promotion. That is not out of the realm of possibility. As we do our work unto the Lord, we become better workers. Perhaps we receive praise from our bosses, from our employers, as we work faithfully unto the Lord. Now maybe that doesn't happen. Maybe no one ever notices. At least maybe none, never your boss never notices. Maybe you never get a promotion for the work you do as unto the Lord. But what if a coworker, a non-Christian coworker, watches you, sees you interact with your boss, sees you interact with your problem employee? Consider this. Oftentimes we wonder, how can we be a faithful witness in our world? We wonder, sometimes we feel ill-equipped, we feel just inadequate. We don't feel up to the task. Well, I promise you, if you take this word seriously and apply it seriously to your workplace relationships, and that boss who is always on your case, the boss who everyone hates, the boss who everyone grumbles about, complains about, gossips about behind his back, if you were to show everyone a different way, if you were to respond with cursing, with blessing, if you were to respond faithfully, humbly, with respect when disrespect is given to you, that is a wonderful witness. When you're to do the harder thing and not toss out an employee who's not up to the task, but you roll up your sleeves, get with them, show them patience, show them love, you are demonstrating the love of Christ to a broken world, to a lost world. If nothing else, as you take this command seriously in your workplace, and as you learn patience dealing with others, as you learn how to respond to cursing with blessing, as you learn to become more kind, more loving, more hardworking, as you learn to do all your work as unto the Lord, if nothing else, you yourself become changed. So that when you leave work and you go to your house, to your homes, you slowly become better fathers. You become better husbands. You become better wives, better mothers. As you learn obedience in the workplace, you are changed. And you're able to take what you've learned and bless those around you, strengthening relationships you have with your family, pouring into them the love of the Lord so that they are strengthened as they grow. This all comes back to Christ. I said at the beginning of the sermon that those things that are powerful change us, and the gospel is so powerful. But remember this, if you wanted to be changed by the Son, you would not just grin and bear it and work really hard and say, I want a tan. You go outside and encounter the sun, right? If you wanted to be warmed up and you're in the air conditioning, you go outside. You don't just try to make yourself hot. You walk out and experience the sun. And so for us, if we want to be changed, we can't just work hard to change ourselves. We need to expose ourselves to Christ and be changed by the gospel as we hear his grace, as we see his love, and as we see God's faithfulness sending his Son to die for us. Then we are changed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you for your Son come to die for us. And we thank you that this gospel is so powerful that it changes everything. It changes our home life and it changes our workplace. I pray that you would allow us to experience Christ in such a way that we are changed. Amen.